I love that song we just heard that's traditionally called the Lord's Prayer because it begins with our Father. And until we realize who our Father is, we're still pretty much lost in a dying and a lost world. But when we realize our Father is not the one who gave us birth, now we know this is Father's Day, and we do honor all those who brought us into this physical birth. But you know, Jesus said, call no man your father. And the only reason that he would say that is because we need to recognize that our life did not begin with a physical birth. But our birth, our beginnings were with God. God is our Father. I believe it's in the book of James, he tells us that God is the Father of spirits. Now, I know that you probably all know, as I did for years, that we have a spirit. But what I recently found out in the last few years is not only do I have a spirit, but I am a spirit. And I am a spirit because I came out from God. I was made, you and I, was made in the very image of God. And God is spirit. So our beginnings did not happen when we were born in this physical realm. Our beginnings long, long ago, that God created man in his image. And I believe in these coming times, very, very shortly, that more and more we're going to begin to have our eyes unveiled to the reality that we are spiritual beings that have been lowered or brought into this physical realm that we might contain, that we might display, that we might express the God of glory. The only reason for us being here is to express God. There's something about this physical realm that God enjoys. Have you ever thought about that? Now, I used to read the scripture that says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But if you get into the original languages, you'll find out that what you're not to love is the world's way of thinking, the carnal way of thinking. But the world itself, God created this physical realm so that we could be in this realm expressing all that he is. You know, there's something about being in this physical realm that you can't do if you're in the spiritual realm. And I know that we all sing songs about, you know, someday we're going to maybe fly away or we're going to die and go to heaven. And we all talk about how wonderful that is and we all want to go there. But I wonder if I was to point a gun at you and ask you if you really wanted to go, what your reply would be. You see, we sing songs about it. But yet the moment a doctor or someone tells us that we have a fatal problem with our bodies, we're going to do everything within our power to not pass from this realm. Well, if we really believe what we say, that heaven is so wonderful, and I'm sure it is, it just proves that we don't really believe what we think we believe. I know now that I do not have to pass from this realm. This body does not have to fall in the dirt for me to experience living in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said 2,000 years ago to Pharisees, he had not went to the cross yet. He had not shed his blood. He had not redeemed it yet by his blood. Even before that, he looked at the Pharisees and said to them, the kingdom of heaven is within you. Well, Christians have been 2,000 years later after the cross with a new covenant, a new spirit, and we still do not experientially walk in the kingdom of heaven. Why is that? Because we haven't really understood the gospel. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, the Lord said something very wonderful. He said, I know my thoughts towards you, thoughts of good and not evil, to bring you to an expected end. Have you ever realized that God has a goal for your being, and God is bringing you to an expected end? You know what that end is? That you would fully reveal and unveil and express Him to all of creation. That's the expected end. And there are no conditions in that verse of Jeremiah, there are no conditions that the Lord placed upon those words. He just said, I know my thoughts towards you, thoughts of good and not evil, to bring you to an expected end. Now, just before he said that, he talked a lot about judgment and how he was going to bring judgment upon his people. But you know, there's one thing we need to realize when we go through the judgments of God is that they are not vindictive. God is not angry with us, but God judges us to bring us to an expected end. He loves us too much to leave us keep rebelling and going in the wrong direction. And so he brings judgment to us to correct us so that he continues to bring us to that expected end. I used to fear judgment until I understood judgment. The word judgment simply means to make right that which is wrong. Now, if there's anything at all in your life, I can guarantee you, you will experience judgment. But it's not because God is angry. It's not because he's vengeful or wrathful. God's judgment is to make right in you that which is wrong. God has no other form of judgment. Now, religion has taught us that God is angry, that God is vengeful, but that's not really according to his word and his character. The reason that we're taught so much fear and that, you know, we better walk a certain way, or we better do certain things and we better not do certain things, or God is really going to be angry with us. And the reason we're taught that is because we have not had a clear, precise understanding of the new covenant. And maybe we'll talk a little bit about that. In Jeremiah 31 and 31, there is a promise of the new covenant. This is a promise that God spoke through Jeremiah. And then again, it was spoken to the Hebrews in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, showing that the death on the cross was a fulfillment of this promise. In Jeremiah 31:31, the Lord says, Behold, the days come that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And this is not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was as husbandman to them, saith the Lord. The first thing we need to realize here is he said, I'm going to make you a new covenant, and it is not going to be like the old covenant. It's not going to be the same covenant, nor is it even going to be like the covenant that I made with your forefathers. Well, that covenant we can basically find in Deuteronomy 28. And in Deuteronomy 28, it says that if you obey all of the commands of the Lord, if you are obedient unto the Lord, then you'll be blessed in every area of your life. Your houses will be blessed, your lands will be blessed, your fields will be blessed, your crops will be blessed, your cattle will be blessed. There's like 14 verses or 15 verses of blessings if you're good people. If you'll do all that the Lord commands you, that's the old covenant. To receive the blessings of God, you must walk in obedience to God. And if you break even the least of any of the commandments, according to the old covenant law, you are guilty of all. But if you'll keep the commandments, you'll be blessed. Now there's 15 verses of blessings in Deuteronomy 28 for those who are obedient, those who are good, those who walk the line, they will be okay. But if you break the law, if you are disobedient, then there are 50-some verses of curses that will come on you. You can see this in Deuteronomy 28. There's 15 verses of blessing for the obedient, but there's 50-some verses of cursing for those who are disobedient. Well, the Lord says here in Jeremiah, I'm going to someday give you a new covenant, and that's not going to be anything like the old covenant. And you see, that's the problem, because as Christians, almost 90% or 99.75% of all Christians have never understood that the blessings of God do not depend upon your conduct any longer. And we'll see that as we go on. He says, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. I will put my law in their inward part. I will write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them unto the greatest, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That's the new covenant. The new covenant has nothing to do with what you need to do to walk in the blessings of God. The new covenant is all about what God has done for you through Jesus Christ and through Calvary. God has set you free from the requirements of walking in obedience to be blessed by God. And what he does is he takes his spirit and puts his spirit within you. In Ezekiel 36:26, he says, I will take away your stony heart. Again, speaking of the new covenant, that there'll come a day that I will take that stony heart out of you. I will put a heart of flesh in you. I will put a new spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You see, that's the new covenant. The new covenant is not about what we must do to be pleasing to God. The new covenant is about what God has done for us that will cause us to walk in obedience, not out of a performance, but out of a life flow, out of the very essence of your being, out of the very deepest recesses of your being is the Spirit of God that will rise up within you and cause you to walk in his statutes and do them. That's the new covenant. And why don't we experience that? Because we still have an old covenant mindset where we feel that we must choose the good over the evil. That we feel that if only we could, I could name hundreds of things. If only I could quit chasing women, God could be pleased with me. If I used to think, if only I could quit smoking, God would be pleased with me. If only I could deal with this lust that would rise up in me and overpower me. There's always something in the carnal natural man that will rise up within you and cause you to believe that you must choose the good over the evil to be blessed by God. Yet that was the very mistake that Adam and Eve made in the very beginning of creation. If you remember, God told them, do not eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because he said, the very moment that you begin to eat and trying to live your life by the knowledge of good and evil, you shall die. Well, why is that? Well, because Adam and Eve had already within them the life, the nature, the character of God. And if they had not have begun to choose the good over the evil, the life within them would have automatically guided them, nourished them, and they would have been what God created them to be in the beginning, a very expression of God. But this is something to really think about. I had to think about this many years ago. And we need to really contemplate these words. The moment that you begin to live your life by choosing the good over the evil, the moment you begin to live a life by the knowledge of good and evil, you are dead. Now we know that even in the New Testament, you are considered a dead man, not if your body falls over, but if you are separated and alienated in your mind from God. Death is being separated and alienated from God. That's what death really is. So the moment, even as a Christian, you begin to try to live your life by a knowledge of good and evil, by trying to choose the good over the evil, you find yourself in the same position as Adam and Eve, separated and alienated in your mind from God. Oh, of course you know God. And sure, you're born again. But when you're trying within your own effort to choose the good over the evil, it just proves the fact that you are not experiencing the abundant, overflowing life of Jesus Christ within you. And as long as we continue to try to live out of a carnal mindset of choosing the good over the evil, we will always be in that merry-go-round trying to regain something that we feel that we lost with God. Oh, we know that Jesus died for us. But we still feel like there's something that I must do to be acceptable in His sight. Or perhaps there's something I must stop doing to be acceptable in His sight. But I remember the verses that rang so loudly in my ears for years until I got the message that He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for mine iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon Him, and by His stripes I am healed. You see, living as a human being, not realizing and not walking in the inheritance that we have, the life of God within us, there'll always be a separation in our mind between us and God. What do I mean by that? Well, we've all experienced that, and probably still are to a great extent. We have not realized once we are regenerated, once you are born again, once you are, some people call it saved, and however that happened to you, perhaps you went to an altar, perhaps you just cried out, "Oh Lord," but the very moment that you are quickened by His Spirit, the very second that you are regenerated by the power of God, His Spirit and your spirit are one spirit. You know, we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and to most that means speaking in tongues. But I got to tell you that being filled with the Spirit is much more than just speaking in other tongues. I'll shock some of you by saying you can be filled with the Spirit and never speak in tongues. Because we've had twisted concepts about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit means that Jesus Christ, once again, by the power of His Spirit, now lives His life within me. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives within me. There was one point where Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7 and said, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I find another law in my members, warring against me and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death." That's a horrible experience, but I dare say that everyone goes through that experience of Romans chapter 7. There are things in our life, perhaps, that we wish were not there. And so we make a decision to, "Lord, I repent of that," and we should. "And Lord, I used to say, I'll never do it again." Oh, but it would creep up. And whatever it was, the desire for this or that, it would just get stronger and stronger. Yet inside, I delighted in God. I wanted God with all of my heart. And I would make resolution after resolution and say, "God, I'm so sorry. I will not do it again." And I got to the point where I couldn't even tell Him I won't do it again. because I knew that I would. Have you ever had something grip you like that you just couldn't shake? Well, there are multitudes of Christians today, truly born again, who are trapped in these various things that we might call the sins of the flesh or carnal desires or whatever they are. How in the world do we get out of that? Well, you can't get out of that by trying with your natural abilities to overcome. We only overcome by having an unveiling. The book of Revelation says is the what? The unveiling of Jesus Christ. You want to understand the book of Revelation? You have to know where Jesus Christ is, because it's his unveiling. And he is in his holy temple. So if you understand that the book of Revelation is about the unveiling of Christ within his temple, then it can't be about all of this stuff out here in the airwaves that we've been taught. Well, there's an Armageddon coming to each and every one of us. And that Armageddon is simply when everything that you are, every desire within you that's not godly, will be warred with until everything falls at your feet that's not according to godliness. And Christ, by the power of his Spirit, rises within us, and we become that living and abiding tabernacle of God on this earth. You see, that's not for when we die. And I hear people saying all the time, oh, brother, what God is going to do. God is going to do this. You know, someday God is going to, someday God is going to something's going to happen where all of a sudden we're just going to be, all this manifested sons of God are just going to begin to manifest all over the earth. And it's going to be such a wonderful event. You don't have to wait for an event. You don't have to wait for some future period of time for something to happen when you have, by the power of the Spirit, you have the very life and nature and character and ability and the very essence of God within you. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for an unveiling of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul told the Galatians. The whole book of Galatians was written to the people in Galatia because they had begun to fall away from the message of grace, and they began to live again according to the law. And Paul told them, he said, listen, any of you who are justified by the law have fallen from grace. And he said, oh, how I travail in birth once again until Christ be formed within you. And that is the biggest issue that we have amongst ourselves as Christians, is Christ has never properly been formed within us. Because when he is, you lose this sense of self. You lose this sense of double-mindedness. You know what a double-minded man is? It's one who, he knows God is in him, but there's still two minds at work within him. At one moment, he's in the spirit, and the next moment, he's in the flesh. And we can see a good example of this in the Apostle Peter. When Jesus began to ask his disciples, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Peter was the only one that said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. You see, no man, and I mean no man, can reveal Christ in you. It is only a revelation that is given by the Father. And so at that time, Peter had the eyes of the Spirit, and he could see that Jesus was the Christ, the anointed, the Son of God, the man who was fully man and fully God. The very embodiment of the triune God was in this man. But just a few verses later, Jesus began to talk about going to the cross. And Peter said, Lord, no, forbid it to be so. And then Jesus looked at him and said, get behind me, Satan. Now that is the best description of Satan that you will ever find anywhere in the Word. And that's when your carnal mind takes over and begins to come against the word and the knowledge of God. You can say, "Get behind me, Satan." Not to some object out here somewhere, but right between your ears. The only place that Satan has any jurisdiction, any place at all, is only that place that you give him in your thinking and in your awareness. So that's a double-minded man. And we've all, to more or less degree, experienced that. That we can be in the Spirit. We can live in the Spirit. We can prophesy in the Spirit. We can speak in the Spirit. One moment, and the next moment, it's "Get behind me, Satan." And that's why we must realize that this new covenant is a covenant not of law, but of grace. It's not about what you must do and how you must improve your life, how you must clean up the outside, but it's all about the covenant. It's all about what Jesus has done. And he said, and I read it to you earlier, the new covenant, God says, "I will remember their sin and their iniquities no more." Well, folks, when we really have a revelation of that, it will set us free from all of those things that have been bothering us. The only thing that keeps us in bondage is our belief in its power to do so. The belief that we are human beings separated, at least in some degree, from God will keep you in bondage to the flesh. When the Spirit of God begins to unveil Christ within you, you will realize that there's no place in this temple for you. It's not me and God any longer. God, by the power of His Spirit, will rise up within you and replace everything that you are with everything that He is. My experience in the last 30 years has been just that. God, by the power of His Spirit, raising up within me, replacing everything in me that's not according to Him, with His life, His nature, His Spirit, and His ability. Oh, folks, we can never be good enough in our own selves. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves more acceptable to God. You see, the moment you begin in your mind to think that there's something you must do because God is displeased with you, you don't understand the new covenant. As far, even in the Old Testament, he said, "As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed the transgression of my people." You know, even in the Old Covenant, the very first mention of the first Passover, you'll remember, is when the Lord told them to put the blood upon the doorpost. And he said, "You put that blood upon the doorpost and you go inside the house. And if you're in the house, when the death angel comes, if you're in that house and that blood is on your doorpost, you'll be safe." He didn't tell them they had to take a shower, or that they had to quit doing this. He didn't tell them to leave the homosexuals and the prostitutes out. He just said, "If you're in this house with that blood on it, and the death angel passes over, he'll pass over you." It had nothing to do with their character or their performance. It had everything to do with them just doing what he said. Put the blood on the doorpost and stay in the house. And then the book of Hebrews tells us that we have such a much better covenant than what they had in the Old Testament. You see, the only requirement today for God to pass over you is the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, and this is such good news, but it's so hard for the natural mind to understand. When Paul told the Corinthians, he said, "God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not holding them accountable for their sin. And he has given us that ministry of reconciliation." You see, we're not supposed to go out and minister sin and condemnation to people. We're not supposed to get up in a pulpit and tell people how sinful they are. I used to go to church happy, spending an hour or so with the Lord in prayer and worship, and I'd go to church and I'd hear all this condemnation preaching, and I'd leave feeling worse than when I went in. Now, I know it's not that way everywhere, but I got involved in some of these holiness places where that perhaps if you're a man, you can't even wear short sleeves. And they'd tell you, if you come up to an altar, Jesus will save you. But if you go outside and light up a cigarette, you're going back to hell just as quick as you got saved. You see, we don't need that kind of a gospel. The condition that I was in 30 years ago, I needed a Savior who could save me regardless of my condition. Nobody had to tell me how bad I was. Nobody had to tell me that I shouldn't do this and I shouldn't do that. But I needed a Savior. I needed a look at Calvary, which God showed to me. That at Calvary, every act of disobedience, every act of transgression that I had ever did or ever could do in the future was all covered by Calvary. The book of Hebrews says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And the scripture clearly reveals that man, not just a man, but mankind, all of the old creation, everyone who has ever been born in this physical realm, all of the old creation was nailed to the cross of Calvary. And when Jesus went into death, he took into death everything of the old creation. He took your penalty for sin. So why should you? You see, we're told that, yes, Jesus died for you, but if you're a bad boy, you're still going to pay for your sin. If he suffered the just for the unjust, if, as the scriptures say, that he justifies the ungodly, why do I have to pay for something that's already been paid for? Oh, some people say this is a dangerous gospel, but it's the most liberating gospel. When you realize that God loves you so much that he does not take into account when you miss God. And you know, the real meaning of sin itself is really not that bad. If you look it up in the original language, you know what sin means? You miss the mark. That's the meaning of sin. So I get up in the morning, and like I did for many years, I would say, God, today, I want to live for you. God, today, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to do that anymore. My goal, my aim was to please God in my daily life, but I missed the mark every day. That's all sin is, missing the mark. And it don't matter, you know, in God's eyes, there is no degree in sin. In our eyes, there is degrees. But in God's eyes, everyone misses the mark. All have come short and missed the mark of the glory of God. Everyone does that. And that's why he died. He died so that you could be set free in your conscience from sin. And you see, again, that's what the book of Hebrews says, that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. It covered sin, but it couldn't take it away. But the blood of Jesus Christ, when you have the revelation and the understanding of the blood of Jesus Christ, it clears your conscience so that you no longer have a sin conscience. You see, I used to get up every morning with a sin consciousness, born again, spirit-filled, speaking in tongues. I'd get up every morning with a sin consciousness, knowing that sometime during the day I was going to fail God. Knowing that there was habits and things in my life that I tried to deal with for years that I just knew that I could never overcome. I used to say to God sometimes with tears, Lord, I know that when you come, I'll be doing these certain things. Because I know me, and I know I've tried. Maybe I tried for 13 years to get rid of some of the stuff in my life. And I'd say, God, I know that when you come, I'm still going to be doing some of those things. That's a sin consciousness. But you know what? When I wake up in the morning now, there's not even a thought in my mind that I'm going to fail God. I'm not saying I don't, But you see, what my mind is filled with now is the mind of Christ. And I know that Christ in me is more than sufficient. He is the abundance of blessing in my life. My wife and I are so abundantly blessed, not because we're good, but because we've learned the secret or the mysteries of the new covenant. And that is, God loves you regardless. God does not hold you accountable any longer for your sin because he nailed it to a tree. And if you will just continually enjoy his presence, and you know that's what the Gospel of John is all about, learning how to enjoy his life within you. And one of the very first things that John said was that, what, the law came through Moses. And we know all of us have tried living by the law, and by living by the law only brings you into death. In fact, Paul told the Corinthians that the law was the ministry of death. The law does what it's supposed to do. It makes you realize that there's nothing in your humanity that can conform to the law of God. It brings you into death. It condemns you and makes you guilty before God until you understand the new covenant. And when you understand the new covenant, then it frees your conscience from dead works to begin to serve the living God who lives and abides within you. So the law came by Moses, John says in John chapter 1, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And if you, any of you who do word studies, you can find out that the root word of grace is enjoyment. So the law came by Moses, and whenever you're trying to please God by keeping a law, you will have no enjoyment. You will always feel condemned. And if you're not condemned, there'll always be something in your consciousness that makes you feel inferior or less than God wants you to feel. But he said grace or enjoyment and reality came through Jesus Christ. So I found out many years ago that simply through the enjoyment of Jesus. Now, when I began to learn how to enjoy the presence and the Spirit of God, I had to begin right where I was in the midst of my sin. In the midst of all of my lusts and all of those things that were overpowering me that I could not be set free from, I had to learn right in the midst of that, I had to learn how to enjoy Jesus. And I began that process by learning how to enjoy forgiveness. Learning how to enjoy the value of the blood of Jesus. Learning how to enjoy the magnitude of Calvary's victory. Enjoyment and reality came through Jesus Christ. So I found out that simply by learning how to enjoy God in my daily life, it would strengthen my spiritual man, cause me to grow up in the power of the Spirit, and then everything in your being that you could never overcome will simply fall at your feet. Nothing to do with self-effort. It has everything to do with his promises. Well, what was the promise? That I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. So I learned to enjoy God in my condition. And I had a hard time doing that. It can be hard. When you have a sin consciousness, it's very hard to enjoy God because you're condemned in your conscience. But one day the Lord said to me, he reminded me of the 23rd Psalm. And he said, I have prepared a table for you in the very midst of your enemies. And I realized that my enemies were not devils in the airwaves. My enemies were the lust and whatever it was in my life that was not pleasing to the Spirit of God, that was my enemy. My bitterness, my resentment, my unforgiveness, all of those things are our enemies. And so God said, I have prepared a table before you in the very presence of your enemies. And he said, if you will learn to enjoy me in the condition that you're in, if you will learn to appreciate the value of my blood, if you will learn to appreciate the value of forgiveness, learn to enjoy me in the very midst of your circumstances, it will strengthen your spirit and cause you to live and walk and move in my presence. I was never told that by any preacher. I used to go to preachers for help. And they'd say, what are you doing? I'd say, well, I'm smoking and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And so the only answer I got from preachers was, well, you're making the wrong choices. Well, I knew that. What I needed to hear is, how do I get out of this? And the only thing I was told was, well, you have to make the right choices. Nobody makes you go up to the counter and buy a six-pack of beer or a pack of cigarettes or, nobody makes you chase women. You, that's the wrong choices you're making. Well, that was my problem. How do I start making the right choices when I want all the wrong things? You see, that's the dilemma in the man in Romans chapter 7. I wanted God with all of my heart. I used to live in the desert, and I'd go out in the desert in the morning, for a couple hours every day. And sometimes I would just sit in the desert. This is before I began to really appreciate God. And I would just cry sometimes. I'd say, God, it's not fair. It really isn't fair. I want you. With inside, I knew that my heart was crying out for God, but yet I had lived for 30 years with all of these other things that had a hold on me. And so I was in a dilemma. I wanted God, but I found that other law in my members bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death. And one day I read this, and it set me free. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, if I do that I don't want to do, then it's not me that's doing it. But it's that sin principle that operates within you. Now, this didn't make sense to me. I'm thinking, now wait a minute, if I'm out here living a life of sin, you're regenerated, when you're born again, you are a brand new creation. You no longer identify with the old, but you are of the new. And that's why if you are a regenerated person and there's habits and things in your life that you don't like and you wish they were gone, you have to come to that point to realize it is no longer I that do those things, but it's still that sin principle that's operating in my life. So when you can see that, it takes the guilt away from you and you realize that what you need is simply more of Christ in your life. You need more of the awareness of his presence. You need to spend more time in his presence for your spirit to be strengthened so that you will be able to overcome the works of the flesh. Well, you see, religion has it backwards. Religion says you have to do this, you have to stop that, you have to quit this. And when you get into that mindset, then you're trying to take the old creation, the old carnal man, and you're trying to make him into a new man, which that is impossible. Because that man is crucified with Christ. And when we realize that in reality, that old man, that old mindset, that old carnal thinking stops having any power over us, and we begin to walk in the new covenant. One more point, and then I'll quit. The new covenant says this, like I already said, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk. And you will not teach every man his brother, and every man, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. And then you go over into 1 John 2:27, and John says this, you have an anointing. And you, I'm quoting this right out of Scripture, 1 John 2:27, you have an anointing. And you do not need for any man to teach you. For that same anointing that is within you will teach you all things. And that's the truth. And that anointing will not lie to you, but that anointing will lead you into all truth. That's the new covenant. And the only way that you'll experience that is when you begin to stop looking to another man to help you in your situation. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't, you know, fellowship with one another and all that. I'm just saying that we need to realize that we have an anointing. You have the Spirit of God within you. And you don't need me to teach you, with the exception you might need to be taught that you have an anointing, that you can hear God, and that you can learn to follow God within you instead of following a preacher or following a man. The anointing that you have within you will teach you all things that John says. Well, and then that's why Jesus went away. If you'll remember in John 14, 15, 16, and 17, he gave quite a discourse there, but he said to his disciples, he said, it's very expedient for you. It's so necessary for you that I go away. And how hard that must have been for them to understand. Because here was a man who could solve the world's problems. If you were sick, he healed you. If you were hungry, he fed you. If you were blind, he opened your eyes. Here was a man who could do anything. He was God in the flesh. And this man is saying to his disciples, it is necessary for you that I go away. And you know, this is one of the reasons, one of the main reasons why Jesus was rejected was because his people of that day, they were looking for someone to come, a savior, to wipe out all of their enemies and make Jerusalem the capital of the earth. That's what the Jews were looking for when Jesus came. What are Christians looking for today? They're looking for Jesus to come to destroy all their enemies and make Jerusalem the capital of the earth. It didn't happen the first time, and it will not happen the second time. That's another message in itself. But see, religion always misses God because they're always looking for him out here somewhere, not having an unveiling to the reality of his Spirit within. Oh, you know, we say, well, we know Jesus is in me. I don't think you'd find a Christian that wouldn't tell you Jesus is in you. But is he? He is. But where is his expression? How come when I get around Christians, I hear meanness? I hear bitterness. I hear backbiting. I hear resentment. If Jesus is living in you, if he really is living his life in you, all of those things will fall at your feet. And you'll live in the reality of the kingdom of God now, today, on this earth, in the present reality. So Jesus said, it's expedient for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Comforter won't come. But when he, the Comforter, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Well, now, Christians have been waiting for 2,000 years for the second coming of Christ. He was only gone for 40 days. Jesus Christ today, and since the day of Pentecost, came back in the power of the Spirit, depositing himself in his body. Does Paul not say that we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones? Well, if that is true, if this body is the body of Jesus Christ, then that means that if I touch you, if I speak to you, if I anoint you, it is Jesus as though he were here. He is here in the power of the Spirit in his body today. But you see, Christians as a whole, in general, have not seen the reality of the indwelling Christ. What we have is a religion of doctrines. And that's why we have Baptists and Lutherans and Pentecostals and holiness people and Catholics and what? 3,000 different divisions in the body of Christ, because we don't have a living Christ, we have doctrines. And I love to fellowship with you, and I will continue to fellowship with you until you don't believe like me, and then I can't fellowship with you any longer. And see, that's why we have 3,000 different denominations. We have about 300 splits in the Baptist Church. We have numerous splits among the Pentecostals. I remember back in about 1972 or 71, where everybody thought that because the phenomenon of speaking in tongues was breaking out in all the denominations of the world, we thought that that was going to bring in the unity of the believer. It just caused more divisions. The only thing that will bring unity to the body of Christ is when Christ is revealed in you. And when Christ begins to arise in the loveliness of his presence within you, you will realize the value of every human being on this earth. Jesus Christ is not divided, and when he arises within you, you will not divide yourself from anyone else. You see, I can fellowship with you, and I don't require you to believe like me, because I know your source. You are created in God's image. And no matter how lost you are, whether lost in the sense of the world or lost in some religious movement, you need fellowship, living fellowship, with those who know the power of an endless life. There is no division in the body of Christ. Every division is man-made. And it's all because, you know, if you go back and read church history, you'll discover that every man that started a new denomination did not want to start a new denomination. Even Martin Luther. Martin Luther, his intention was to bring reformation to the Catholic Church. That was his heart. That was his intention. And it happens in every denomination, in every new movement, a man sees a deeper truth or a fuller revelation of God, and everybody rejects him except those who see what the Lord is doing in these days and not in the past. You know, in Martin Luther's day, it was a very wonderful thing for you to be a part of that movement. But today it might not be so good. But every denomination was started because a man saw something deeper, a further revelation of God, and he was rejected by his fellow believers, so he had to fellowship with those like-minded. And we all do that, and there's nothing wrong with that. You know what's wrong with it? It's creating divisions and saying, if you don't believe this, then I can't fellowship with you. And as soon as I say that, then I have to have another denomination. But it is expedient for you that I go away, Jesus said, because if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, he will come, and he will teach you and guide you into all truth. Do you see where people have missed it? Folks, we still keep running to church to listen to a man to get all of our answers. And my God, there's nothing wrong with going to church. We need the fellowship with one another. But the problem is we all go there empty looking for somebody to fill us up when we have a well of living water on the inside of us that's never been uncapped. But let me tell you, you get a few Christians together who that well has been uncapped and who are walking in the experience of God today, and you get them together, you don't even need a pastor. You'll hear the streams of living water coming out of each member. And again, there's nothing wrong with having a pastor. There's nothing wrong with listening to a pastor. What's wrong is when, like most of us, and like I did for years, I had to depend upon a man to get me to God or to teach me because I did not have the realization that I had the anointing within me that would teach me all things. Well, and then when I began to listen to that anointing, and that anointing began to teach me, that anointing taught me things that I was rejected by the whole church system and told I was receiving doctrines of demons because I began to listen not to another man, but to what God was saying to me. But when I did that, I began to realize that God began to, you know, all over practically, well, the world now, that there are like-minded people who are discovering that they have the Spirit of God within them. They have the anointing that is teaching them, and all they need is that relationship with their Father and begin to listen to the anointing. For I will put my Spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. And it becomes so effortlessly. I used to cry, and I used to lay in bed at night, and I would wonder what it would be like to have Jesus really live in me so that I could really live that abundant life. And I used to say, Lord, you know, it says in your word that if anyone come to you, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of water. And I used to cry because I was so miserable. But when he began to unveil me and began to speak to me and teach me how to enjoy his presence regardless of what I thought about myself, one day he said to me, Gary, you are my idea. I brought you into existence, and I'm your Father. And I have a plan for your life. And if I don't do that which I desire to do in you, if I don't fulfill my purposes in your life, then I would be an irresponsible parent. And you know, it isn't easy because God does judge you. But when God judges you, it's a judgment out of his love because he's your Father, and he judges you again to make right that which is wrong in your life. So whatever you go through in life that you feel that God is judging me, if you understand it's out of a Father's loving heart that's judging you, and you really understand that, now I say, oh God, judge me. God, whenever I get into disobedience or begin to walk in an area that I shouldn't, God, I just give you the permission, you just judge me. Just keep me in the fire, whatever it takes to purify this vessel, that's all of our hearts. We want to be fully matured and developed, Christ fully formed within us so that we can be his expression to this earth. And that's a new covenant. Amen.
This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, contact Sigler Ministries, that's Sigler Ministries, P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, 27114. Or you may telephone us at 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org. Our email address is orders@sigler.org. Fax number 336-775-4932. All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution.